God, I thank you for this opportunity, God, to share your word. Think through my mind, God. Speak through my lips. I declare that this word will come forth unhindered, unchecked. No disruptions from any outside force. God, I thank you that signs, wonders, and miracles will occur as a result of this word. That it be planted into the hearts of the people on good ground. It will bear fruit. No resistance to the word will hinder the fruitfulness of it and the manifestation of it. God, I covenant in advance to give you all the glory, all the honor that's due to you. In Jesus' mighty name, somebody say amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So today we're talking about breaking out, breaking through, and breaking forth. A collision course with destiny. I started to share this a little bit last week, during our time together. And this week I'm going to continue where I left off. I'm going to do a brief review briefly. So go to Isaiah chapter 54. We're going to start reading at verse 2. This time we're going to read it from the King James. Last time we read it from the New American Standard, but there's a couple of words that's written in the King James translation that I really believe we need to highlight and focus on today. So it says this. It says, "Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord." Now it said, look, those who were barren, meaning they didn't produce fruit, they didn't produce or release anything, this word is saying to sing. Sing out and break forth into singing. Meaning that whatever is hindering you from breaking forth with your voice, giving God thanksgiving, is saying break through that and sing. Even though nothing has been produced yet. He said, those who have not travailed with child. Now, when you think of travail, you know, you hear, you know, people talk about travailing in prayer. Travailing is more or less about birthing something. But it also refers to the pain that comes with birthing something and pushing something out. So it's saying, look, those who haven't had that experience of birthing and releasing something, he said to sing and break forth into singing. Enlarge the place of thy tent and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords or lengthen your cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth, say break forth. On the right hand and on the left. Notice the order here. God is saying, enlarge, strengthen the foundation, because the next thing is to break forth on the right and to the left. Now, the natural mind will say, you wait until you break forth and don't have room, and then you expand. But the way God is operating is higher than the natural way of doing things. So he said, look, expand first. And then you're going to break forth. Put the foundational things in place because you're going to break forth. So there are things in our lives and things, you know, even as a fellowship, but in our lives individually that are foundational that need to be put in place to, in order to sustain the breaking forth, in order to handle the breaking forth. Arnaz said when we were when we were giving, she said she heard the quote about God gives you what you can handle. And so what the scripture is saying, to increase your capacity to handle more. And as you increase your capacity to handle more, the more will be given. So it says, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Now, it says inherit. You know, Gentiles is talking about the nations. But when I read that word inherit, it's talking about receiving something that you didn't have to actually buy or work for or earn. So our seed, those that come after us, are going to be able to receive and reap the benefits of what God is doing in our lives as we begin to break forth and break out. It says, and then it says, and make desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Well, you got to slow down when you read the King James. You can't read that fast. It says, fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Now, here's the difference that I wanted us to see. One, it says, don't be fearful. When you are stepping up, stepping into, and walking out what God has called you to walk out, the calling of God on your life, and expanding the kingdom, the enemy would try to hit you with fear and anxiousness. Fear of, did I make a mistake? Fear of, am I going to make a mistake? Fear of, did I hear him? Was it me? Was it my flesh? Was it my soul? Once you check yourself and know that you've heard God, the enemy will still try to question you with what he said to Eve in the garden. Did God really say? And then sometimes he would try to hit you with anxiousness about the fruit or the success that God has told you you're going to have. So when God tells you that he promises a certain level of success, a certain result from you being obedient, sometimes the enemy would try to make you fearful that you won't get those results. And try to paint this picture of you being in some lowly place. But the Lord is saying, fear not. So when those images and thoughts come, you have to cast them down and speak the word. He said, for you will not be ashamed. You won't be embarrassed. Those of you who launched out in your business like me during this season, I have to constantly trust God, truly living by faith, because if I don't walk by faith, no check come in. I mean, it's just that simple. No check, no eat. So I have to walk by faith. But then I'm just using me as an example in case somebody else is there too. Because even when you're going to work for somebody else, it's still a walk by faith. Because you never know what people are saying, what people are thinking, what they're considering when it comes to numbers and budgets and things like that. So it's a faith walk. Because one of the things I took for granted, I realized this when I got launched out into entrepreneurship. Let me just share it for a moment. Is that I walk by faith, and you guys hear me talk about faith and see me demonstrate it. But I realized, man, I had more trust in my employer than I actually thought I did. Because I was so comfortable in on the 15th and 30th of the month, that thing, doop, direct deposited right in. And it's truly a different place when the 15th and 30th come and you look and you don't see a direct deposit. But direct deposits come from when you spent time with the Lord that morning and he tells you to reach out to somebody and then they respond. And it's like, oh, okay, they responded. And then it's like, oh, now I got to put something in place to follow up. And then something happens, and then boom, they pay me to do something and use the gift of God. Amen. That's a totally different place. And so in this season, I share that. One, because I don't know why Holy Spirit told me to share that. But two, I believe he told me to share that. Because in this season, God will ask you to do things. And once you obey them and do them, you will see the results from it. You will see the response. But at the beginning of it, you might be like, what's up with that? And so he says, you will not be ashamed. Now, here's the word that was highlighted. Neither be thou confounded. That word confounded is one of those words is confused. What the enemy would try to do in this season is hit people with the spirit of confusion. With so many different narratives, so many different perspectives, so many different people getting emotional. There, it would try to hit confusion upon, not just upon the believer, but upon all mankind. Because if you look at folks who are not believers, they're confused too. And then you look at believers and they're sifting through this cloud that tries to confuse what's going on and confuse the move of God with something else. He said, you won't be confused. You'll be clear. You'll have clarity. You won't be ashamed. You won't be embarrassed. And you won't be put to shame. And it says, for thou shalt forget the shame of your youth or your inexperience. And you will not remember the reproach of not producing anymore. Because there comes an embarrassment or almost a stigma when you're doing something and you're trying to produce and not getting the results that you believe God for or the results that God has promised. There comes a little something that makes you feel like, man, because people are looking at you because you spoke in faith and you acted in faith, but then the results have not manifested yet. And then you got to correct people when they speak in a language that doesn't align with the faith-filled words you're speaking. And then you try to, and then you correct them, but you're trying to stay in a certain place. But in your mind, you're thinking, Jesus, I feel pressure to produce something that's not even in my power to produce because I can't produce it without you. And then there's a desperation, almost like I have to produce. But he says, we won't be ashamed, we won't be confounded, we won't be put to shame. We'll forget all of that struggle, all that pressure. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 5. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard. It says, behold, or see, you will call a nation you do not know. And a nation which knows you not will run to you. Remember, last week I pointed out that it didn't say walk to you. It didn't say come to you. It said, run to you. There will be a haste and an urgency in the people who are drawn to you in this season because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So people are going to run and have an urgency to come to you because God has glorified you in the sense of exalting you in their sight so they can see you above the noise, but also he has placed his glory upon you. And they're going to be drawn to the glory of God that is on you and in you. And then verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Meaning that in this season, the key to operating in this glory is that God put on us is to spend time with Holy Spirit and to be drawn away by him and to allow him to speak to us and interrupt our days and interrupt our schedules to seek him, to pray. Even when we're on our jobs, he might say something to you. And you might have to be like, oh, thank you, Jesus, and take at least 60 seconds and pray something in the spirit, because one phrase, one paragraph, one sentence, one word in the spirit can shift things supernaturally, because you're speaking in a language that's not made by humans, but it's a language designed and created by God that supersedes and surpasses the brain functions of language. And then there may be times, even when you're at home and you're chilling and you're like, man, I just want to watch TV. I just want to watch Netflix and chill. I want to stream some movies. I just want to relax. And you might feel this tug. And when you feel that tug, don't be like, I got to pray later on today. No, go in the moment, because God is calling you. Go in the moment. The King of Glory is calling you. Go in the moment. Because it says, seek him while he may be found. When Jesus comes and says, will you talk to me? Will you say yes? Or will you hide like Adam did when he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden? And then he says, call upon him while he is near. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, look at this. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, this, remember, I say always cross-reference this with the scripture in 1 Corinthians 2. Because people will look at this and think it's impossible to think like God, it's impossible to know the ways of God. And that's not what the scripture is saying. Because the scripture talks about Moses knowing his ways, but everybody else knew his acts. How did Moses know his ways? Because he was close to God. So it's possible to know the ways of God and to have the thoughts of God. Because in Corinthians it says we have the mind of Christ. So if that's the case, what is God saying here? Why didn't he erase this from the scripture then? Well, he is pointing out that there's a difference between the way the kingdom operates and the way the world operates. The way the kingdom operates and the way the natural mind and people operating in the natural operate. And then he gives an example. For just like the heavens is higher than the earth, that is how much of a difference there is between the way the kingdom operates and those who operate in the natural. When you look at Genesis, it's kind of amazing when you do that, because it says that there were waters. You know what? Let's look at that. Let's look at that. In Genesis 1, verse 9, it says this. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Oh, wait a minute. Let me back up. Verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate waters from waters. So we see waters and then waters, and then he places something that separates the waters. I mean, God is so cool. Check this out. It says, God made the expanse, separated the waters, which were below the expanse, from waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. So now we see God made something called an expanse. We see waters here, and then waters here, and an expanse in the middle. Now, it says God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, there was morning, a second day. Now check this out. So in between there's waters, there's heaven, then there's waters. And then when you look at that expanse called heaven, there's three levels of heaven. The scripture tells us there's a first, second, a second heaven, and a third heaven. The third heaven is where the righteous are and where we get to go, walk the streets of gold, live in a mansion, and do all the kind of fun stuff. The greatest place of entertainment you will ever experience, trust. And then there's a second heaven, where spiritual wickedness has tried to create a mock heaven with mock cities and all of that stuff, and where And that's where Satan takes people when he wants them to start a false religion. Because he makes them think they had a spiritual experience and he shows them something. Then they come back and try to say they're a Christ. And then the first heaven is the sky that we see. So you're talking about three tiers of stuff that's separating water and water, right? But then when we cross that back to Isaiah, he says, just like those, the heavens are higher, my ways are that much higher than the ways of the natural. And so the only way to operate at that higher level is to operate from and to embrace the kingdom perspective. We have to be willing to operate in that place, because you can be saved, you can accept Jesus, you can have the mind of Christ, but then the scripture says, let this mind be in you. So you have to allow the thoughts and the perspective of Christ to impact your thoughts and perspective and cause you to operate at that higher place. Because we could still be believers, but not operate at the level in the kingdom that God desires for us to operate in. So we have to be willing. Say, I'm willing. Just like he said in the Old Testament, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And so we have to be willing to operate at the higher level, and we must be willing to embrace a kingdom perspective. And the kingdom perspective is this: a constant awareness of Jesus, who is king, and his kingdom that encompasses all things or everything. It's an awareness of the spirit realm that's in operation and the spiritual authority we have in it. So it's an awareness that there's a spiritual realm in operation and we have authority in that realm that's operating. Authority we have in it through Jesus Christ. It's the acknowledgement that Jesus has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. And as his ambassadors, we've been given that power, which is the all power in heaven and in earth, to influence, impact, and affect the natural and spiritual realm for the advancement and establishment of his kingdom through the earth. This is one thing, a statement I said last week, and I hope you guys wrote this down or took a screenshot of something. It says this: the kingdom of God is supernatural with natural ambassadors and cannot be reduced to a spiritual concept. It is the highest and most powerful kingdom that has existed, currently exists, and ever will exist. It is higher, stronger, and more powerful than anything in the natural realm, and has the power to superimpose its will over natural conditions and exercise dominion over spiritual wickedness. And as we live and operate in the kingdom, we are operating at a higher, stronger, better, and more powerful level, and can impose the will of the kingdom on natural circumstances in the places we have been assigned. Say amen to that. So you have to understand that you can operate at a higher level. It's not saying that you think you better than everybody or something like that, but the truth of it is you can operate better. It's not being conceited. Is being confident and acknowledging who God is and what he's doing in your life. And it's not selling yourself short or reducing or dumbing yourself down to make somebody else feel okay. Now, I'm not saying flaunt and make somebody feel bad, but I'm not going to shrink myself so you can feel good either. I'm going to help you feel good by helping you realize your potential as I walk out mine. And so a person operating in the natural can't produce or operate like we can because they're operating from a lesser and a lower place. They can't see what we see. They won't think like we think. It'll be strange to them. And so, now, one thought that came to me, and I was asking Holy Spirit this question. And I was like, what about folks who are not in the kingdom, but they work a kingdom principle and get results? Because we see that all the time. There are people who can work a principle of the kingdom, and they're getting results, and you know they ain't saved because they thanking God and cussing all in the same sentence. And so, you know, you're like, Or every once in a while, somebody will sing something, and then you'll feel an anointing on it. You'll be like, is that an anointing? And then the next song, they dropping it like it's hot or whatever. Talking about body, yada, 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 or whatever. So it's like, wait a minute. How does that work? If I'm supposed to operate higher, how are they getting results? So I asked Holy Spirit the question because inquiring minds wanted to know. I wanted to know. So here's the answer I received. A spiritual law is simply that, a spiritual law. It works every single time, regardless of who it applies it. Just like when the scripture says, when you give, it should be given to you. Whoever is a giver, they tap into that law and it causes things to come back and be given to them. So it's going to work every single time, regardless of who applies it. Now, but what God wants to produce in and through us, what he has called us to release, is more than application of a spiritual law or principle. He wants to do far above that because we're in the kingdom. We just have to embrace and receive it. Let's look at John 15 in verse 5. Because we can operate and have results from operating a principle, but God wants to do more. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above. And a person who's not connected to Jesus can't operate in the exceedingly abundantly above. Let's look at it. John 15 verse 5. It says this. This is Jesus talking. It's in red. It might not be in red on your iPad, but in the Bible, it's in red. It says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Now, he's talking to his disciples. This isn't a conversation with the multitudes or with the crowds. So he's saying, I am the vine and my disciples are, which is us, we are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the key to breaking forth and releasing what he has placed on the inside of us is to remain in him. Because he's going to remain in us. He's going to do his part. So we have to remain in him. Meaning we have to be consistently connected, like I said earlier, through intimacy with God. And that intimacy has to be more than one way. It can't be, and I know a lot of believers face this, it can't be, I'm able to spend time in prayer but not get enough time in the Word. Or I can get in the Word but don't have enough time to pray. You gotta find a way to balance that thing. Because your sensitivity is enhanced through prayer, but it's also enhanced through study of the Word. And it's the study of the Word that brings the maturity, and it's the food for your spirit that it needs. Because it says you can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now we have a book full of written words that proceeded from the mouth of God. And so when we allow that to nourish our spirit, man, it strengthens it. man, my time is almost up and I'm still in my introduction. Woo, okay. So when you feast on the word, it strengthens it, your spirit, man. And then coupled with prayer, it causes you to mature and grow. So he says, apart from him, we can do nothing. It says fruit, and I'm going to tell you this, fruit is the result of seed. In order to bear fruit, to produce or to release something in the earth, it has to be planted, and it starts with the seed. In 1 Peter 1:23 in the King James, we're going to read this real quick, and then we're going to close this thing out. I'm not one of those speakers that has like five closings. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, and I'm going to read it from the King James just because of how it's written. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth, meaning it's a continual action. It has the ETH on it. And abideth, continual action, forever. Now, the word is described as a always living, always abiding seed. And when that seed is placed in you, it's going to produce, it's going to bear fruit. Because in Isaiah 55, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it. Isaiah 55 and 10, or actually I'll just skip it and say, read verse 11. It says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter that I sent it. The King James said the word will not return to him void. So when we put this seed in our hearts and allow our spirit man and our soul, because there's a connection between your spirit, soul, and your body. You can't ignore neither aspect because we are triune beings. So when we allow that spirit who gets planted in our, when that word gets planted in our spirit, it deposits faith. It's a seed. And then when we allow ourselves to, what do seeds need? They need water. So when we allow Holy Spirit to water it during times of intimacy with him, that seed begins to grow. And just like in the natural, when a seed is planted in a woman, there's a season of it growing on the inside. So when that word is planted, it's growing on the inside, but we have to be conscious of it because we have to act different and do things differently. Just like in the natural, when a woman is pregnant, she has to be conscious that now she has a baby in there. There's a life in there. So now my cravings change a little bit. And I might be dealing with, some people deal with morning sickness and all of that. And when my daughter was born, I had sympathy sickness. I was dealing with stuff. And so you deal with all of that. So there's something in you. So then you have to watch what you do. Watch what you say. Watch what you're feeding on spiritually and naturally. So because you are pregnant with something that needs to come out of you. And as you are walking with this thing and allowing Holy Spirit to water it and speak to you and give you clarity on it and direct you as you keep continuing to move in the direction of the word that's planted and establish and feed your faith regarding that word. Because remember I said earlier, there may be anxiousness about producing and all of that, but you got to stay in that good place because you don't want to abort the baby or the seed. But I'm telling you, pregnancy only lasts for so long because there is a set time for the baby to come out. And I'm telling you, in this season, there are a lot of people who are pregnant with ideas, dreams, and visions, but it's time to let it out. Hallelujah. Because now is this season where now, because we there's three different phases. There's how you act before you get pregnated, and then when you get pregnated, you act a certain way, and then you act differently again when you push the baby out. And so now in this pushing and birthing, one, you got to deal with the pain and the travail of the push. Because you can't just, some babies slide out, but some don't. Some are just like, ooh, and you got to push. They tell you to breathe differently, and they do that, and all of that. And they tell you to squeeze, you know, you're squeezing people's hand, and they say, push. In this season, you got to push. You got to break whatever is trying to stop you. You got to push. Whatever resistance is pushing you, you got to push back. Push. Don't let something push you and you say, oh, Jesus, maybe I'm in the wrong place. No, push back. Push on what's pushing you. Take authority. Use it. And then it comes out. It comes forth. And it changes everything. Because when you have a baby in the natural, you can't just get up and go whenever you want to. Because now you got to dress. You got to feed. You got to pack a bag. In some places you probably used to go before you had the baby, you definitely can't go with the baby. So now that you birthed something, it's different now how you carry yourself. And there's a new terrain that you have to operate and go to and operate in, because those places, those levels, those assignments that you operated in before you birthed something, they're no longer, you're no longer needed there. You've been reassigned to a new place where you're, now you're needed, because now there's something in you that's getting full expression. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to just tell you that you are on a collision course with destiny. This is birthing season, and it's time to push. It ain't time to sit down. It ain't time to relax. It ain't time to do any of that. It's not time to isolate yourself. It ain't time to let these weird thoughts come to your brain and tell you weird stuff about God and about your relationship with God. It's time to push. And it's time to continue pushing. Bathing that vision in prayer, because you got to keep feeding the baby. It ain't like you don't feed the baby when it come out. You do got to, you know, baby's got to eat. So you got to keep feeding the vision as you're birthing it. You got to keep pushing and feeding the vision and carrying this vision everywhere you go and operating in a totally different place. And you have to recognize that you have been reassigned. You're operating at a higher level, at a different level, which is different. So don't let people define you. Don't let people try to tell you what you are and are not, because they don't know, because they're looking from a limited perspective. That's what happened with Jesus. They try to say, don't we know him? Don't we know his sisters? Don't we know his brothers? Yeah, you do, but you don't know Jesus. Because you thought you knew him as one way, but now he's operating differently. You really don't know him now. Don't let other people's limitations become your reality. Reject what they have to say. People may see you in a limited capacity, but your capacity is unlimited, because you are birthing something from an unlimited God. So when people try to small you up, just be like, no, thank you. Reject that. And when people say things to you in those words that they have said, try to ring in your ears, be like, I don't receive that. You don't have to accept everything people say about you or to you, even though it's said by somebody who loves you. Yeah, I know you love me, but I don't receive that. No, and don't bring it here. And don't say that again. Because their perspective does not have to be your reality. It does not have to take root in your soul, because you can allow and you can reject whatever you want to manifest in your life. Now, we're going to close with this. Matthew 16 and 19 from the Passion Translation. It says this. Now, Jesus is talking again to his disciples. He's not talking to people who are not in the kingdom. He said, I will give you the keys or access, and the keys refer to access and authority. So I will give you keys, I will give you access, I will give you authority in heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven, and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. So everything that God has given you that's already been released in heaven, now you have to access it and allow it to be released in your life. One of the things I started saying in the mornings when I declare prophetically my day and declare over my day, I say that everything, you know, the scripture where it says the Father has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So what I do is I declare that everything the Father has given me pertaining to life and godliness is released and allowed into my life today. And I declare and command it to take up time, space, and matter, and to materialize in my life. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.